morning, everyone. Good morning to all of you watching online. Hopefully you're watching from the beach, the boat, the jet ski, the lawn chair. Hope to see you guys soon in person. All right, you guys can go ahead and grab your seat. If you would do me a favor, grab your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. If you're just joining us today, we've been tracking through the book of Jude the last 2 weeks. And essentially what Jude has been telling us is watch out for false teachers in the church. Watch out for false teachers in the church. And he gives us several ways to identify false teachers, right? We can identify false teachers with their character and their conduct. Character and conduct. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jude is going to show us, right, another reason why we ought not to follow, another reason why we shouldn't listen to false teachers, to be cautious on what we listen to, right? We live in a digital age where we have access to content, we have access to sermons, and we can be led astray. And Jude is saying, watch out. So he's going to show us another reason why you and I should be careful on what we listen to and who we listen to. So I'll read Jude 8 through 16, page 1027, the pewback Bible in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you can grab that Bible. That is our gift to you. Jude chapter 8. We're going to go all the way to 16. We're going to take 9 verses. And the reason why we're doing 9 verses today is because it's one continuous thought. Actually, he talks in triplets and he gives like 3 accusations, 3 examples, 3 accusations, and 3 examples. So we're going to continue through this entire passage today, 8 through 16. We read, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden wreaths at your love feast as a feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his angel, holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds, of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.'" Talk about a sermon, huh? This isn't one of the feel-good sermons you're going to walk out of here. Man, it's going to be a great Memorial Day after that sermon while I'm eating my hot dog. When I was a kid, one of the biggest problems that I ever had was obeying my parents. I struggled being told what to do. And I kind of still struggle with that in my life, right? Like, all kids struggle with being told what to do. Am I right? I'm the only one. Got it. Perfect. Okay. Right. You don't have to tell a little kid what not to do, right? Instinctively, they do what they're not supposed to do. In fact, you got to teach them what to do. You got to teach them to obey. The whole point of parenting is that you would help them become, one, if you're a believer, Christ followers and good citizens in our world. And the way you do that is by helping them fall in line under your authority, guiding them, shepherding them, telling them, this is what you must do. This is what you must say. Don't do this. Don't do that. This is very similar to what Jude is telling us in regards to false teachers in the church. And I think in a broader sense, this is what Jude is telling us as individuals, Christians in a fallen world. In a world where individualism, freedom, and autonomy are celebrated, the concept of authority is often faced with resistance. Just like a child resists authority. We have a human, even an innate desire to rebel against authority, from rejecting moral truths that we see in the Bible, challenging biblical beliefs that we see in the Bible. Our depraved heart inclines us to rebel against authority. And we've even seen this in the last several years in our world, right? In the last several years, we've seen a greater desire to rebel against institutions and people in authority that have been set before us, right? It's no longer cool to submit. In fact, it's cool to rebel. You're special if you do the opposite of what the Bible says and what the Bible declares. However, the rejection of authority, the rejection of biblical authority, comes particularly dangerous when it extends into the Christian faith. God has established his authority in the world, meaning what God says is right and should be obeyed. That is what I mean by God's authority. What God says is right and ought to be obeyed. And Jude offers us a very important warning about false teachers who not only reject God's authority, right? So what they do is they say, no, what God says is not right, it's not true, and I won't obey. And Jude says, this is really dangerous. This is the heart of this passage in verses 8 to 16. False teachers who have rejected God's authority. And he's warning us. Be careful. Watch out for these people. Now, you're sitting there looking at me and you're saying, I'm not a false teacher. And we don't have false teachers in the chapel. My Sunday morning group teacher is not a false teacher. My home group leader is not a false teacher. Okay, but the principle still applies to every single one of us. Because what Jude is showing us here is that false teachers reject God's authority, and the danger is that us as Christians fall into the temptation of thinking that our way is better than God's way. Our opinion is better than God's opinion. Our thoughts are better than the Bible's thoughts. The Bible's ancient. It's not relevant to our culture today. Times have changed. We don't believe everything that the Bible says. It wasn't written originally to us. That is the danger, right? Because false teachers say, God's authority is not relevant, but my authority is. My words, my opinion are what's important. And Judas says, be careful. Be careful, because God's judgment against false teachers is not only because of their message, but it's because of the condition of their heart. Right? The reason why false teachers are going to hell, the reason why unbelievers are going to hell, is because of the condition of their heart. They refuse to follow, obey God's authority. They have decided in their own hearts to sin against him, to fight against him, to not believe in him, to not put their trust in him, and to live their own life. And the danger for every believer is, because we are sinful, we have a sinful nature, we can fall into the trap of thinking that God's design, God's purpose, God's plan, God's authority, what God says is right, doesn't apply to me. So verses 8 to 16 is going to show us three accusations that Jude makes against these false teachers. And then what Jude is going to do, he's going to show us three examples in the Bible and in the Jewish tradition of how these individuals received God's judgment and why they received God's judgment. So the main point of this morning, right, if you're taking notes, is that what makes false teachers dangerous, right? Because another point is that we think we just should ignore them. We should just not pay any mind to them. And this is the danger of false teachers. What makes false teachers dangerous is that they reject God's authority. So how do they do that? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams." These are what Jude calls dreamers. And what do dreamers do? In the Bible, dreamers were people who received vision from God for a particular purpose, prophets who heard the word of God and communicated that word to kings or God's people. But what Jude is accusing them of, right, that they have a special revelation from God. These are the people that you hear on TV that says, "God told me, fill in the blank." And it's usually, "God told me that we can do this project if everyone sows a seed of $1,000. God told me that your healing is coming. Your wealth is coming. Your wayward is coming if you sow a seed of $100 and buy this little hanky that I prayed over." You laugh, but they do it. And the sad part is Christians give money. Right? This is the danger. Because what are the dreamers doing? They're saying, "I have a special revelation from God. God told me this." And what you will always notice is that false teachers never connect the dots to the Bible. They never say what God says in his word. Everything is something that they're seeing and experiencing. "I believe this, I believe that." How many times are these people come on TV? "This person is going to be president. This person is doing this." And it's like, you are a liar. And people believe this. And the danger is for us is that we might be susceptible to that in the church. So these are the dreamers, right? They rely on their special revelation. "God told me this," but they will never tell you, "This is what the Bible says. This is what the word of God says." They're also, in verse 8, they're immoral people. Their conduct is inconsistent, not compatible with God's word. They live in a consistent, habitual pattern of sin. And they make excuses for their sins. And also, thirdly, they blaspheme against the glorious ones. Unfortunately, today I had to preach, and this is probably one of the hardest verses in Jude, is because what is he talking about? Who are the glorious ones? What does he mean by this? Well, here's what Jude is saying, right? Glorious ones, just another title for angels. So he's saying these false prophets, these false teachers blaspheme. What does blaspheme mean? It means to slander. It means to speak ill of. It's to defame, disparage, speak evil against the angels, right? Think of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? It's to disparage the work of the Holy Spirit and attribute it to the work of Satan. So what does Jude say? He says these individuals blaspheme against the angels. Now, huh? Why does that matter? What does that mean? Is he talking about good angels, God's army? Is he talking about bad angels? What are we doing here? The subsequent verse gives us an idea of what Jude is saying, and this is what he says: "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, there's a lot of debate what this means, but here's the message of what Jude is saying. False teachers reject God's authority. False teachers exercise their own authority. And Michael is the example of someone who exercises God's authority. Because Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. Do you see that? So what Jude is pointing to here is, right, false teachers will make claims, will speak on their own behalf. These are the people that say, right, I speak and declare this. I name it and I claim it. This is going to happen because I said so. I have created power in my word, so I'm going to decree that I am going to have hair on my head by tonight. Someone is struggling right here. Right? So, but look what Michael does. Michael, who's one of the good guys, probably the most, think about it, Michael's probably the most powerful angel in God's army. And what does Michael do? How does Michael fight in spiritual warfare? How does he battle against the work of the enemy? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. What is Jude showing us here? Jude is showing us that Michael demonstrates reverence for God's power, God's authority, and refrained from speaking slanderous against the devil. Michael did not exercise his own authority to win over the battle. He exercised God's authority to win the battle. Michael is a picture as of one who is committed to being in his proper place. He is under God's authority. And this is contrasted by verse 6, right, when he says what? The angels fell out of their proper authority, their proper position. In doing this, Michael refused to overstep his boundaries and take the place of God by judging the devil. So the message we have to understand is this. False teachers reject God's authority. And the way they reject God's authority is by relying on their own authority. Look at verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. What don't they understand? The gospel, the character of Christ, who God is. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Meaning, because they rely on their own authority, they have no clue what they're doing. And then he pronounces judgment on them in verse 11. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. What makes false teachers in the church dangerous is that they reject God's authority and they rely on their own authority. And Jude gives us three Old Testament passages or examples of people who relied on their own authority. Cain, what did he do? Cain understood God's standard for a sacrifice. He knew what God demanded of him and what God wanted in a sacrifice. And what did he do? He offered an unacceptable sacrifice and he killed his brother. Jude is saying, false teachers are like that. They know what God's standard is and they reject it. Then he uses Balaam. Balaam, remember the prophet. He was a prophet in the Old Testament during the Exodus. And what did Balaam do? Balaam was paid to prophesy against the people of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 11, he actually causes the people of Israel to sin against God. And what Jude is saying here, right, that like Balaam, false teachers exercise their own authority for their own selfish gain. In every one of those instances, God judges them. And then finally, you have the big one, Korah's rebellion. Remember Korah? One of the leaders of God's people. He decided that Moses wasn't fit enough to be the leader. So what did Korah do? He created division among God's people. He slandered Moses by spreading rumors and causing division among God's people. Then he recruited people on his side to say, hey, listen, how about we fight against Moses? How about we rebel against Moses? We'll be in charge because Moses doesn't know what he's doing. Moses is not fit to lead. And what does the Bible say happens to Korah? Moses graciously says, okay, come back tomorrow morning. We'll stand before God and let God choose who would lead. And the Bible says that Moses found favor with God and God stood with Moses. And what happened to Korah and those who rebelled against Moses? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. This is the danger of false teachers in the church. But this is the danger for us, ladies and gentlemen. By highlighting this story, Jude encourages every Christian to follow Michael's example by staying under and submitting to God's authority. Rather than engaging in prideful and disparaging behavior, believers should respect the authority structures God has set before them, trusting that God is in charge and that God is ruling and reigning over our lives. Right? This is the major difference between an unbeliever and a believer, right? A believer says, I'm going to submit to God's authority because what God says is right and I should obey it. Unbelievers, like false teachers, say, God isn't right and I shouldn't obey him. I will not obey him. And what we see throughout scripture is that God gives us examples of his authority in our world. Right? I'll read you a couple. Romans 13, we are commanded to submit to government leaders, even when you don't vote for them. Ephesians 5, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Don't bristle at me. Ephesians 5 also says, Christians are called to submit to each other. That's hard. Right? I mean, there are a lot of crazy people here. I'm one of them, the chief crazy one. But he says to submit to each other. Ephesians 6, workers are called to submit to their employer. 1 Peter 5, young men are called to submit to their elders. James 4, all believers are called to submit to God. God has a structure, God has an order, and that order and structure is for every single person to submit. Because when you submit, you're not submitting to them, you're ultimately submitting to him. When you don't submit to God, you fall into the trap that false teachers fell into the trap. My way is better than your way. My way is better than God's way. Are you submitting to God's authority in your life? Are you submitting to God's authority in your life? Not only in his word, because it's easy to say, no, I'm working on it. But are you submitting to the structures and systems that God has put you in? And it's not just like, I'm gonna blindly obey. It means that your heart, the condition of your heart, leads you to obey. Meaning that you're not bristling in your heart and in your mind, I'm gonna do it no matter what. No, it says God established this. I may not like it, but God changed my heart so that I can do your will. Not my way, your way. And there are two reasons why God calls us to submit to his authority. And we see this in this passage, but we also see it all throughout scripture. I'll give you two reasons. One, John 14 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Submission is our demonstration of our love towards God. Love is an action. You can tell God how much you love him. Oh, I feel it today. I feel so good. But yet you refuse to obey his word. What does it matter if you tell God you love him if your actions are not connected to your feelings? So we submit to God's word, we submit to God's authority because it's right and it ought to be obeyed. But we submit because it demonstrates our love. Right? This is what the Bible says, that children should obey their parents, for it is right. The greatest way you can show and demonstrate your love to a parent is if you obey. Because what they say is right and good. Second reason why we need to obey. Because remember, false teachers, they don't love God. The reason why they don't love God, because they don't know him. They haven't submitted to God. So they can't obey the person that they don't love. And the second reason why God calls us to submit is because it keeps us from pride, which leads to destruction. Right, this is what happens to the false teachers, right? They allow pride to take root in their hearts, and that arrogance led them to teach a false gospel. This is true of Satan before the fall, right? That he decided that he wanted worship, that he was better at God's job, so he was going to rebel against it. Proverbs 16:18, one of the most famous passages in Proverbs, right? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. This is exactly what the false teachers did. And this is the danger that we have. When you and I do not submit to God's authority, we do not submit to his word, what we are telling people and what we're telling ourselves and what we're telling God, our way is better. And your way is not. The lesson's clear. Those who persist in defiance will face the righteous judgment of God. And that is why Jude says, woe to them. So what's the result, all right? What do you think happens to a person who decides they want to reject God and then they want to rely on their own authority? What's the result? Look at verse 12 and 13. This is the result. This is what happens to false teachers. This is who they are. This is the result. There are hidden reeds at your love feast. What are the love feasts that he's talking about? Love feasts, and it's just another title for when the church used to gather together. They used to share communion, and they used to share a meal. They used to do a potluck. And at times, they would do communion at that time. So they call them love feasts. And he said, there are hidden reeds at your love feast. They feast with you without fear, meaning they have no reverence for the church because they're not afraid of the church. Shepherds feeding themselves, which is a contrast to what the Bible says, that shepherds are to lead and shepherd the congregation and not for their own selfish gain. And I love this illustration, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude gives us three vivid images that I want to highlight here of the destructive results of false teaching. These are three vivid images of people, right? Because the principle is true. For everyone, these are people who do not want to submit to God's authority. Hidden reeds, they will cause damage in your life. Just as hidden reeds pose a danger to ships who cannot see them, false teachers deceive. And they're dangerous to believers by masquerading as genuine followers of Jesus. Watch out. Be careful. Then he says, waterless clouds. What do waterless clouds, water, sorry, waterless clouds, Midwestern slang. What do waterless clouds do? They leave you dead. This image conveys the barrenness and decay resulting from false teaching. Instead of bearing fruit that glorifies God and blesses others, false teachers produce death. And the reason why they produce death is because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And we see in Galatians, right, that if you have the Holy Spirit, you bear what? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. But the result of false teaching is it produces death. Because they're not controlled by him. Thirdly, wild waves. False teaching leaves you filthy. Here, Jude is referring to Isaiah 57, where Isaiah says, wicked and sinful people stir up filth and dirt like litter on a beach shore when the tide recedes. And finally, he says, wandering stars. Ultimately, the destination of every false teacher is that they will disappear. Disappear like one night you see a star and the next you don't see the star. This is the result of false teaching. But this is the result of anyone who says, God, your way is not the right way. My way is the right way. I don't want to obey you. I don't want to submit to you. I don't want to follow you. And to hammer the point in verses 14 to 16, he points out that God's judgment is certain. God's judgment is definitive. False teachers will be judged and destroyed because they are ungodly. Their character is ungodly. Their actions are ungodly. What they do to other people is ungodly. So the warning for us is this: stay under God's authority. Commit yourself to biblical authority. When the world is going crazy and out of control because there is no objective truth for them, stay committed to Him. Because when you're committed to God, when you're committed to His word, when you're committed to His authority, you know what happens? You bear fruit. You flourish as an individual. You get to delight in all that God has for you. You get to experience God in His fullness. But the warning for us is to be discerning. Of false teachers, false teachings that are deceptive, that lead us away to a different gospel. Evaluate the character and fruit of those who claim to be spiritual. In conclusion, ask yourself this question. Are you fully committed to God's authority? Are there things in your heart, in your mind? Are there opinions that you have? Are the things that you're doing that run contrary to God's word? It could be something small, but see, that small thing can grow and lead you astray. Let's pray. God, we want to be under your control and under your power and under your authority. So God, even in this moment, would you highlight the places in our hearts where we haven't fully surrendered our opinions, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our decisions to you? God, would you show us the ways in which we have decided not to obey and follow you? And God, I also pray for the church, the universal church, not just the chapel, but every believing church that has put their faith and trust in you and proclaims your son Jesus crucified. God, would you help us? Protect us from the wolves that look like sheep that would try to deter us from truly worshiping you. We pray this in Christ's name, and the people of God say,
this has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.